Well, last week our brother John shared with us in Corinthians 6 the selfishness, the self-centeredness of these Corinthians in Corinth. And we can certainly look internally as we read this and see some of this we all fall into, looking out for our own rights. Tuesday nights has been a blessing to all of us as we study together about marriages and rights versus responsibilities. And I think Paul touches on this without saying it directly about our responsibilities versus having rights when he addresses being married. And going through chapter 7, I gotta admit it was kind of tough because out of all the epistles, he was so straightforward, he was so matter-of-factly that it seemed like it didn't really need any additional commentary. It was a commentary onto itself, because, you know, and then I was reminded that God's word is sufficient. You know, it doesn't need added to. And so going through there, I felt a better burden to be more careful with God's word, to be reverent towards his word, because it is sufficient. I can't add anything to it. His word is sufficient. As John Kendall last week was going through chapter 6, what we noticed is that even though we're all made new, we all have a responsibility, not a right, but a responsibility to grow in his word, to become more spiritual discerning. And Paul's addressing, namely in this letter, he's addressing all the believers, both the discerning believer and the carnal believer. As one of our brothers a few weeks ago described to us, there's three kinds of people in this world. You have the unbeliever, the spiritual discerning, and then, of course, the carnal believer. And I've heard there's some dispute over whether there's an existence of a true carnal believer. And it seems like we get confused of how long are they carnal. Is it for 5 minutes, 5 seconds? Is it for 5 months or 5 years? Only God can see their heart to see if they're a true believer or not. It's not for, Pastor John and I were just talking about this a little while ago, it's not for us to judge their salvation when they fall into worldly thinking. I remember a while back out in the streets witnessing with a brother, and it surprised me and it humbled me also when he was speaking to a fellow believer, a gentleman who said he was a believer, and yet he was struggling with a particular sin in his life, and he was struggling with this sin for some time. And it surprised me that this brother of mine, I'd walked with that long, but it was humbling. Yet it was a good testimony towards this gentleman concerning this carnality or this sin that he seemed to be in bondage over, in a way. And he shared with him his own path. As a believer, he was stuck in something. I won't mention it here because I love my brother dearly. But he shared this thing with this other man, and it just humbled me. Like, wow, that's something. Something incredible to share with a total stranger, yet it encouraged this fellow believer. And that made me realize, because he let this gentleman know that he fell into this sin, this carnality, while he was married, and he did it for 5 years. But the encouraging part is, he said that the whole time God was chasing him. God was chasing him. And that is so encouraging to me, and it should be for all of us, that God chases those he loves. And I'm certainly fall in that same category. I'm chasing. I thank God for chasing me, and I thank him for continually to chase me in the future when I fall astray, when I go astray. So Paul is addressing these carnal Christians, but he's also addressing those who are spiritually minded, those who have spiritual discernment, because they weren't doing anything. they were guilty of not stepping forward and putting a stop to this. And we see this in this addressing these chronic Christians in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal when behaving like men? And then we see him address them again in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. And this is kind of a launch pad to chapter 7. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And it's amazing because we see a glimpse of this, and of Christ going to the temple, his Father's house, and he clears it out, he cleanses it. And you see the anger of the Lord, and we know God also gave us the feeling of anger, but he tells us to sin not in your anger. But God considers his temple, he considers it very, very serious. It's a very serious thing to him. Okay, before we let's go to the Word in prayer and ask him for his help. Father, Lord, I thank you for your Word, Father. And your Word, Father, is sufficient, Lord. Father, help your teaching to come out, Father, to help each of us grow from your teaching this morning, Lord, about our growth in your Word and our maturity in Christ and our spiritual discernment over worldly thinking, Lord. Father, we especially thank you for your Son who without him none of this is possible, Father, for us to even imagine having the mind of Christ, Father, to discern things. Lord, we thank you for that. We can now look to your Word and know its power and its power to save those who are lost. Father, be with us this morning as we continue to go through your Word and learn from the Apostle Paul and the teaching of the Holy Spirit through him, Lord. We praise you and thank you and give you all the glory, Father. In Jesus Christ. Let's actually start with where John left off last week, because actually it's a springboard into what Paul is really saying. Reading through chapter 7, there's some aspects of that. It seems like Paul is, when you read it plainly, it seems like Paul is saying being single is better than being married. There's some verses in there that seems to point that way. And this is why we need to focus on some of the thoughts that the Holy Spirit gave Paul. And at the very end of chapter 6, before going to chapter 7, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And that's our purpose right there. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And then he starts talking about what's going on in Corinth regarding marriage. So throughout this letter, we keep seeing this promoting, seems like he's promoting singleness, but that's why we need to focus on the overall letter rather than just these isolated verses. Because later on, Paul, at close to the end of this, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:35. And this is the whole meaning behind being single versus being married. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And as we go through these verses, we're going through all of chapter 7, we need to keep remind ourselves that, and letting the Lord remind us of this. The whole purpose of this is serve the Lord without distraction. That's his whole point about being single versus being married. And he talks about having gifts of being single. Meaning, if you're not strong enough, you have no self-control, go ahead and get married. You know, that's what God wants. And that's why we read in Genesis about the Lord wants us to have that helpmate. The man should not be alone. Starting on 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, Paul says this to the Corinthians, and if there has been any question what Paul was doing with these letters, this clears it all up. He was responding to questions they had asked him. And it can't get any clearer than this. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And by this he means intimacy before marriage, intimacy outside marriage. And Paul's referring, Paul's not here, he's not saying don't get married. He cannot contradict what God has already said in Genesis 2:18, where he says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help comparable to him, a helpmate comparable to him. And then he continues in verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Here we see equality. We see they both have the authority. And as we've been going through on Tuesday night, studying the rights versus responsibilities, this is a responsibility. And we see the reason why. It's because of immorality. At this time in Corinth, and I did some study on Corinth and especially the Temple of Aphrodite, and there's some very interesting things that came out of that. But back then, men would have several wives. They were forsaken the Lord and going their own way. And these were brethren, too. These were brothers. These were believers. So men would have several wives. Wives to do different things, having different roles in the household. You know, one wife would be for the kitchen, another wife would be taking care of the children, another wife would be for bearing children, not for satisfying any fleshly pleasures, but just for bearing children. But the sin came to that temple of Aphrodite, where for satisfying certain fleshly pleasures, they would go visit the temple. They would go visit the temple. And this is something that Paul is addressing to these men. It's kind of surprising that one of the philosophies during that day, even from Plato, was almost like a Nike saying that we hear today, just do it. In other words, if you have a burning desire in you, just do it. You know, just go do it. That's the best way to take care of that desire. And that's the philosophy that seems these believers started to adopt in their own lives. And we also find out that this temple was also a religion, a pagan religion in that day. And Paul continues to remind us in these verses that he says, no, a husband should have one wife, and a wife should have one husband. And that certainly clears up any of the beliefs that we might hear from different groups today, that polygamy is supported, and it certainly is not. And continue to verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Perhaps we can only guess that sometime in this letter from the Corinthians that they were discussing this, and there may have been some depriving going on, and Paul is saying, don't deprive one another, and he's he's just telling us something that's common sense and saying if we deprive one another, that's going to allow Satan to start working in each of their lives. And they might fall into the worldly teaching of, if you feel it, just do it. And he's warning them against that. And continue verse 6. But I say this as a concession. And I looked that up. And I said, if it seems important. And this concession simply just means, the Greek meaning simply means awareness or having a mutual opinion. And then he's making an opinion, not as a commandment. Verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this matter and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul is by no means is he indicating that one should marry for the sole purpose of fulfilling any sinful burning. That's not what he's promoting. He's saying that if the opportunity arises and you have the opportunity to marry someone who you love and hold dear to your heart, it's not a sin to do that. Go ahead. It's not a sin to do that. Go ahead and do that. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. And again, by no means is he saying to do it to fulfill that inner burning. And he goes on, and well, this gift he speaks about is a gift of being able to stay single and to avoid these fleshly desires for the kingdom of God. And there's a section in Matthew that came across talking about the eunuchs. And there were some born eunuchs, there was eunuchs that were made eunuchs by men, and then there was eunuchs that opt to be eunuchs. And Jesus says that was for the glory or the kingdom of God. They were doing this for the kingdom of God. And, you know, looking at these verses, the sole purpose, again, is to glorify God. And that we see that when we jump ahead to 1 Corinthians 10:31. You don't need to go there, but it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do should be the glory of God. Verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Again, some may say that Paul is advocating that it's better to be single, but Paul says no, do not separate, do not separate. Or perhaps some of the Corinthians were saying, you know, so you're saying it's better to be single to serve the Lord, so, you know, maybe we should depart. That way we can dedicate time to the Lord. And he's saying, no, that's, you know, God hates divorce. And he's saying, certainly do not do that. Verse 12, but to the rest, and this is interesting, because he speaks up here, then he says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified. And this is not to be confused with salvation. This is a blessing poured out unto the unbeliever from the believing spouse. And you know, this believing spouse becomes a testimony to the unbelieving spouse. And so we do not confuse this with salvation. Perhaps through their testimony that they will be led, leading their spouse to the Lord. They're going to be sanctified, just as we're being sanctified today. So unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. if both parents are unbelievers, yes, the child will be unclean. But he's apparently addressing that some Christians may have been concerned that if they have one unbelieving spouse, that the children they bear would be unclean or be defiled in some way. And Paul is addressing this and saying, no, they'll be holy. Once again, the grace and the blessing spills over to the children from the one believing spouse, who obviously will be teaching this child God's ways. Verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And I spent some time here simply because just that one verse in verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. And I had to remind myself when I read that part, not under bondage in such cases. I had to remind myself that even though Paul starts out in verse 12 saying, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, I had to remind myself that he is still under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is still inspired of God to teach us and write these things to us. And Jesus tells us concerning when they are released from bondage, that marriage bondage. Jesus tells us in Matthew 19:9 that the marriage bond is broken under adultery. Paul tells us it's under death in Romans 7:2. And now it seems like we're learning that it's broken when an unbelieving spouse leaves the believer. And this is where I want to be extremely careful with God's word and be reverent to his word. And at any time I stand before anyone, I always ask for correction. I always want to maintain the spirit of correction. So definitely open for that. Continue in verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Perhaps some of the Corinthians were falling in the same error as the Galatians were when Paul was addressing them because of circumcision. Because the Jews were trying to get the Gentiles to continue practicing and put them under that same yoke, that same bondage. And perhaps that's what was going on here. But you know, Paul is saying, no, it's of the heart. Just as we read in Romans 28 and 29, it is of the heart. For he is, in 28:29 of Romans chapter 2, he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. And this is clearly a matter of the heart. Were you called, verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedom, is the Lord's freedman. Are you a slave today in today's modern world? Just go and name all the bills that you must pay to survive, groceries, and just look at all the people, the organizations that you must answer to, and you will quickly see that we're literally enslaved in some form in this world today. But as slaves, even in this modern world, as we saw slaves back then, we can still be free in the Lord. That's the freest you can possibly be, free in the Lord. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. And this is a good thing. It is a good thing to be a slave of Christ, to be just amazing. To be the slaves of Christ, of His salvation. Christ Jesus is my master who was pierced for my sins. I am delighted to be His, to be His servant. And He is my master. You know, what better master can you ask for? A master who would be willing to die for you. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And don't be slaves of men. Be slaves of me. You know, that's the preference. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. And by no means does that mean if you're an unbeliever and you're attacking some sin, to continue that sin once you become a believer. He's not at all condoning that. The Holy Spirit's message through Paul must be spiritually discerned to understand true the true priorities of the saint. Now concerning virgins, Paul says, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bond to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. For even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I will spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. It sounds almost like Ecclesiastes a bit, doesn't it? You know, the world is, in Paul's mind, Christ is coming back at any time. And that's how my attitude should be, and all of our attitude should be, that any time Christ is coming back. And he's saying, this is all passing away. This is all passing away. Again, convenient verse 32, but I want you to be without care. I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world. And a better translation might be, cares of things also of this world, and how he may please his wife. This is important to understand, that he's speaking in practical terms. When you get married, you're going to start having to... It comes with burdens. If you're married, we all know that it's just like he said, it's going to be tough. We're going to have troubles. And you're not going to be able to put 100% into the Lord. And Paul, again, is not promoting to being single, but he's saying, he's just speaking in practical terms. As a married person, we're not able to just take off and go to a mission trip anytime we want. We have to concern the needs of our wife, the needs of our children. And that's where we have to keep going back to what Paul says in verse 35, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. That's his whole point, without distraction. Continue verse 34. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And again, it's so amazing when you see that the balance here, not the balance, but the equality here, how Paul talks to the wife and talks to the husband. It's balanced there. And going through this, you just can't see how some groups can accuse Paul of being one-sided here. You certainly can't when you read Ephesians, or you read all the verses, and all the verses here. But anytime these things come up with male chauvinists and the women's movement, you'll notice that only certain verses are read, and then it stops. They never read the rest of it that speaks of that, that clearly makes the equality there, that God sees us all the same. Continue verse 35, the verse that kind of shows Paul's motive or what he's teaching here. And I say for your own profit, that not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And that's as much distraction as we can take out of our lives to serve the Lord. That glorifies God. And continue verse 36. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, and this is speaking of the fathers regarding his daughters, unmarried daughters. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. He's saying, if you let them marry, you're not sinning. You know, go ahead and let that happen. Again, he's not promoting being single. He's saying, let them marry. You're not going to sin in this area. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Again, focusing on that verse where removing distractions. And then verse 39. A wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. You know, preferably, only the Lord, meaning preferably a believer. You know, should marry a believer. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I have the Spirit of God. Now, this is a sort of letter again where I found myself focusing again on 35, removing those distractions and seeing the practicality of what Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, was telling me and telling all of us, that it is not sinful to be married. And in practical terms, he was saying a single person is able to dedicate more, not more, but to dedicate to the Lord and to be with less distractions. And we continue to look back at the Corinthians were extremely distracted with the world around them, with this temple, and just the busyness of this city. When we read about Corinthians, and it was the center commercial place of Rome, there was a lot to be tempted. There was a lot of where we would pray, you know, God protect us, God give us strength, where temptation and opportunity meet. And this is at the very center where they were, where temptation and opportunity actually met, and provide them many of opportunities to fall. You know, we live in practically the same world today as we read the headlines of famous men and women falling into this immorality, and we see it today, the same thing going on. You know, nothing has changed. Go for the Lord. Okay. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And we just thank you for your correction, Father. And Father, help each of us, help me, Father, to search in your word, to be corrected in our lives and what we are doing, and help us to be focused on your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, with as little distraction as possible. Protect us from these distractions, Lord, and help us to obey your word so that we won't give Satan a foothold in our lives, Father, to tempt us in areas where we will be weak. And Father, help each of us to glorify you fully. That is our purpose, Father. Our purpose here is to glorify you, give you all the glory. Father, I pray for those who are not with us today, for their travels, Lord, that in their walk, wherever they are, that they will glorify you and be a testimony to your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that the love of Christ is shown through them and to unbelievers, regardless of where they go, Lord. Lord, help us for the rest of the day, Lord. Help us to continue to go to your word for direction and where you'll have us go. Father, we do pray for those with their eyes still shut to the truth, Lord. And we just pray that you help each one of us to continue to sow the seed and water, Father, and give you the glory when you give the increase. Now, Father, we love you and thank you in your precious Son's name. In Jesus Christ's name.